Shalom lakulam. This is Pastor Sandy. As you can see, we're shooting from a different angle as we did last night. And I just want to welcome everybody to Rishon Messianic Bible College. And we have a great message today. I hope you guys watched the Bible study last night. I don't want to discourage you, but we may not be able to finish the class. Okay, but I do want you to stay involved. You know, don't stress yourself out. I got to talk to, my brain is so messed up. I got to talk to one of the members the other day, and she's going to think, oh my goodness, he forgot my name already. No, I didn't forget your name, Sherry. Talking to her the other day, and she was like, this is classes, you know, keeping up can be kind of hard for some people, you know, and then for some people, they're like way ahead of us. They're doing other stuff and moving on. But if it's hard for you, please go at your own pace, glean what you can glean, because all of it is knowledge that I know for sure that these 17 lessons that are in our school are 17 lessons that God wanted you to know about himself so that you can connect the Bible. While I still think that Chuck Missler is the greatest Bible study teacher ever, I do appreciate these 17 studies because they bring you into a deeper knowledge of God's plan and how he worked it all out. And he worked it all out the way Jesus said. He said, the volume of the book is about me, okay? And he said, look at the prophets, look at all of the things. He said, it's all about Yeshua. So when I began to do that and study the Bible the way God wants us to study the Bible, because what the Lord really wants us to do is, as you're reading the Torah, find Yeshua. And you can say, okay, now I can see the cross in the book of Numbers. I can see Jesus' life in the story of Joseph. I can see Jesus in Adam's creation. I can see, you know, you should be able to see Yeshua in almost every, I'm not almost, in every book of the Bible, you should be able to see that the whole book is really about Yeshua. So it'd be hard for Jews to do that because they don't want to look for Yeshua. But if they did, they would find their Messiah. Praise the Lord. I am going to get started with our prayer today, and we're going to get in started with our study. Our study today is Moses the movie, and this is going to be eye-opening to some, and we've gone over some of the things already, and we'll kind of redo that before we actually get into the movie. Because you really need to see that God was, in Moses' life, was just a whole complete saga of Yeshua. It's like from everything, from even the rapture is in the book of Exodus. And he was like, there's no rapture in the book of Exodus. There is a rapture in the book of Exodus because, well, we'll get to it. Anyway, let's pray and let's get started. Okay, I am going to do my Shema prayer today so that I stay ready to go. And I do this every now and then. I don't always do it, but I do it every now and then. And today I'm going to do it. Okay, let's prepare our hearts, bow your head. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Vechavata et Adonai Elocha. Bekov levavaka, uko nefishka, uko mechodeta. Vehayu hadevarim ha'ele yashir noki mishvacha hayom al levavaka. Veshanatam lavenecha. ודרברת בם בשבתך, ועברתך, ובלטתך בדרך, ושוכבך, וקומך, ושתן לאות על ידיך. והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, uftaftam hamizuzot betecha uvishareka. And the prayer says, then you will love the Lord. Hear first, hear, shmai, meaning to obey, hear and obey. Then you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let these words which I command you today be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign upon your arm, and let them be a frontlet between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. And all the people of God said, amen. B'shem Yeshua nachnu telefim. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Okay. In the workbook, you guys are doing well. Some people have gone on into different levels of the workbook and figuring it out how to write out what they need. And if you want to go further in the workbook, that's what the workbook is for. By the time you finish the workbook, you should be very familiar with biblical Hebrew terms. And then, so you're not saying anashim for people, as in conversation in Hebrew, you'll be saying am, which is the people in biblical Hebrew. Amecha, the people of your people, or amlanu, our people. So there's different languages in biblical Hebrew, just as there is in the King James Version, because nobody says hitherto anymore. So here we go. I want to talk to you guys about Moses. Okay. I'm going to go over this first thing because it's kind of a good review so you'll understand. I thought that after this session we would be done, and I'll look over the test, because if the proven Trinity is not on the test, we can start the test sometime this week. If the proven Trinity is on the test, then I have to teach the proven Trinity next week. And the proven Trinity is, I think, very necessary, because a lot of people say, you know, there's no, the Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, if you study in Hebrew, you're going to find the Trinity all over the place. And you're going to find the Trinity in everything that God puts together. So you're going to automatically know that the Trinity is woven into the scriptures in the Torah from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Okay? So this is, we're going to be on page 33 in our student workbook. Isn't God awesome? I love last night Bible study, because that's like, here you go. Here are the numbers. This is what God did. If you can check this out, you can believe the rest of the book. And so I'm like, hallelujah. Let's go home in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. On page 33, it should say Moses the movie. Okay? Now, we know what we're going to find, because we know Abraham the movie, Joseph the movie. What are we going to find? Yeshua. Okay? So, at the top of this, it says the role of Moses will be duplicated by Jesus Christ. So, all Moses is doing is playing the future role of Jesus Christ. Yes. Moses' life and Jesus Christ's lives play out the same events. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not their own, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Now, what is the importance of four in the Bible? Remember last week? The door, right? So, the 400 years is representing a four, because that four is going to represent something in Christ's life. So, they're going to be in slavery for what? 400 years in Egypt, representing what? This is a story about the door, okay? For it says, "For comes to give, to give and preserve life." Okay, Genesis 1:14. God created the sun on the fourth day. The sun gives everything life. Without the sun, everything would die. This is a review, you guys. Listen to the next scripture, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, okay? "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. "Take care of them," the lambs, "until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Okay? That is 4 days. So the lamb must die on the fourth day. You can pick the lamb on the 10th, but on the fourth day, the lamb has to die. And not only does the lamb have to die, the lamb has to die at twilight, right before the day turns from night, from one day to the next. So in the evening, right in the evening at twilight, when the day is about to change, is when they would kill the lamb. They could not kill that lamb in the morning on the 14th. Why? What time did Jesus die on the cross? At twilight. So because if it has nothing to do with Yahshua, you could just kill the lamb anytime you want. It's the fourth day. But no, he has to die exactly at the time that Jesus is going to die on the cross. Now, I don't know if you guys seen, what's the Bethlehem, the Star Bethlehem? If you watch that video, and I know we have a copy of it, I would love to try to show it. The Star of Bethlehem, at the very end, when Jesus says, "It is finished," it is at twilight. And then there was an eclipse. But if you, the video shows you, if you're watching the eclipse from the moon to the earth, you will see the star constellation of Aries right behind the world, right behind Earth. So because it happened in the spring. So the star of the Lamb was right behind Earth. If you were watching from the moon to the Earth, you would see the star, the star constellation of Aries, the Lamb, right behind as it goes dark and Christ yells out, "It is finished." So God set that twilight time up to be a perfect time in history to show you that, okay, this is all about that Lamb, okay? And then, okay, so... And it says, it says here in Peter, now, Peter 2, verse 3:8, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friend. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. If the Hebrews had to wait 4 days to kill their lamb, then God had to wait 4 days to kill his lamb." So God could not, since 1,000 years is a day to God, he had to wait 4,000 years before he could kill Christ. Amen. He had to wait 4,000 years before he could kill his lamb. So God waited 1,000 years, and all this time, this 4,000 years, he knows that in the 4,000th year, his lamb would be in the world and ready for the sacrifice to be able to free the people from slavery, because we were in sin. We are in sin the same as Egypt, because we were slaves to sin, and somebody had to free us from being slaves to sin. Someone said, "Oh, Pastor Ben, Pastor Sandy, you should not have said that you used to go to strip clubs." I was a slave to sin.
Amen.
I needed freedom from that, you know? So the Spirit of God, when it came in, gave me freedom over my flesh to be able to now choose a new master, which was God in righteousness. Yes. But all of us have to be freed from this bondage of slavery that sin controlled our lives.
Amen.
So now sin is no longer my master. I'm free, and now I can serve Christ. So here we are at the bottom of this is Jesus. Oh, now watch this. This is incredible. It says Jesus arrived on the donkey on the 10th of Nisan. Okay? Now, he was asked many questions by the Pharisees for 4 days. Then he got arrested on the 14th of Nisan. They spent 4 days interrogating him. Okay? They spent 4 days interrogating him, asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you not? Are you a king? Are you not? All of these questions they were asking him. Then when they finally arrest him on the fourth day, they send him to the king, and the king comes out and says, I find no fault in this lamb. Because for 4 days, what did they have to do?
Inspect.
With that lamb. And to, I mean, not today, because they don't have a temple, therefore they can't inspect the lamb. But when they when they had their temple, when they went out and got this lamb on the 10th of Nisan, they had 4 days to inspect that lamb to make sure it had no faults, because it was a sin to offer a lamb to God that had fault in it.
Amen.
So on the fourth day, Pilate comes out and says, I find no fault in this man,
yeah.
Which made Jesus not only what John said he was, behold, the Lamb of God, it made him a perfect lamb,
yeah.
Suitable for sacrifice. Okay? Because now he has been declared completely clean and without sin. Okay? So, at the very bottom of that page 33, it says, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew. So as you read Malachi, and Malachi finishes, that's the last book of the Torah, of the Tanakh. You don't get another book until Matthew. So Matthew starts 400 years after Malachi, which means that the Jewish people had to wait 400 years before they got their Messiah. In Egypt, they had to wait 400 years before they got their Messiah, which was Moses. So they're under the rulership of the Romans, and they have their temple back, but they're waiting 400 years for the Messiah to be born. Finally, after 400 years, the Messiah is born. And who comes out and declares the Lamb of God? John, okay? But remember, from Malachi to Matthew is 400 years, because it is the 400 years that they had to wait,
yeah,
for their Messiah to come. So he's playing the role of Egypt, remember, because in Egypt they waited 400 years of slavery, and then now God sends the Messiah out, okay? Now that we finished page 33, let's turn over to page 34. And it should look like this. We're going to do some reading here, because I want you to know and understand this. Because when we get to the rapture, I don't want you to miss it. Because God would not, if the Bible is about the rapture, and if we're really serious rapture students, right, we've got to. If there's no base of the rapture, then there's no rapture story. If there's no rapture in the Tanakh, there's no rapture in the New Testament. This is what the Lord wants you to know. It has to be based in the Torah. That's why when they pierced Adam in his side, they put him to death and they pierced him in his side, and then they took his bride out of his side. That was the base of how this was going. And then when he created his bride, it never said Adam came to God to get his bride. It says God took his bride and delivered the bride and brought the bride to Adam,
yeah,
which is what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us, because the Holy Spirit is God.
Yeah.
And God is going to take us and deliver the bride to the Son in the kingdom. Okay?
Yeah.
And so all of this is so that you understand. Now, at the top of this page, we see that the name Moshe means to draw or to draw out, okay? But the root of the word Moshe means to save or to preserve, okay? So Moses has a definition, but there are root words in Hebrew, and the root word of Moshe means to save or to preserve, Okay? So the whole name of Moses is meaning Savior. Okay? It says, now that we have set up our movie, let us begin the story. Moses, the Pharaoh, had heard that a deliverer for the Hebrew people had been born. After finding out the time that the child had been born, he commanded that all male children of a certain age be killed to keep the child from being killed, okay? So, but to keep the child from being murdered, in the fourth month, she set him in a tavak. What's a tavak? We know it was a basket. We say, oh, he put him in a basket. Tavak is the same thing that God said to Noah, I want you to build a tavak, an ark. So she sets Moses in a tavak, which is the same word for what Noah did. He built a tavak, okay? Mm-hmm. A little bigger than Moses, but it was still called the same thing, an ark. So the ark is Yeshua, okay? She sets him in a tavak and places him in the river, okay? The young boy ended up in Egypt. Now, I want you to imagine, okay, or understand God, what a writer God is. Because God says the waters are people, places, and nations in the book of Revelation. So a body of water doesn't mean just water to God, because it says the Antichrist came up out of the sea. He comes up out of the water, which means people, places, and nations, okay? So now you see here that the mother of Jesus is, of Moses, is placing him in the water to send him into the world, okay? And now he's going into the world, and what's the purpose of him going to Egypt? God knows, okay? That his purpose of going to Egypt is to bring salvation to the people there, okay? To bring the people out of bondage, okay? Now, so she places him in the tavak and puts him in the river. Jesus, it says, after 4,000 years in heaven, Jesus is sent to earth, okay? When his mother gives birth to him, the king hears that the Savior had been born to become king. That's what Jesus came into the world. He was born as a king. Pharaoh, they asked him, are you a king? And he says, as you have said, right? He is a king. He says, for this reason, I was born. Okay? The Pharaoh knows that not only is this child being born, but this child is being born to be king.
Yes.
Okay, this is his fear, okay? In fear of losing his status as king, he commands that all children of a certain age be killed. To keep the child from being murdered, God tells the parents to take the child to Egypt. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says, when they had gone, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Okay? So Mary and Joseph are being told, take the child and take him to Egypt. Okay? Why? Because the king at that present time was trying to kill all the children of that age, because Herod had heard that a child was born and he was going to be king. Same reason, different times. Okay? It says, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. It says, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophets, out of Egypt I call my son. To defeat Pharaoh, Moses had to defeat 10 false gods with 10 plagues, okay? When Jesus returns, he must defeat 10 kings. Listen, Revelation chapter 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as king for 1 hour with the beast. So when Jesus returns in that triumphal time to rescue the Jews, he's coming back and he's going to defeat 10 kings to rescue who? The Hebrew people. Okay? So it's the same story, same God, different movie, same story. Okay? Now, we went over this last week, October 1st, 1946. What day was that? Well, we know it was October, so it was after Rosh Hashanah. So that means now it's the year 5707. And we know this. Watch this. Okay? October 1st, 1946, the tribunal was given the task of trying 23 of the most important political and military leaders of the Third Reich, okay? 10 of Hitler's top men were hung, okay? They tried 23, but when they ended up having to hang him, it only ended up being 10 of them. Was that perfect or not?
Coincidence.
Right? What a coincidence. Is God in control or what? Okay? So, now listen to Esther. So Esther, in Esther chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew, and they but on the spoil laid they not their hand. So, these 10 sons are going to be hung. They're Haman's sons, okay? Haman was trying to kill all the Jews, so guess what? His 10 sons are now also going to die, okay? And now we know from the study last week that within those 10 names, the names of those 10 sons is written the year 5707, which is 1946, for that year, the same year the trial happened. So God is showing, like, I'm just controlling time and I'm controlling events because I'm leading this all up to the return of my son and the rescue of... It's an amazing story, the Bible, what God has done. Because in writing this book, he had to make it all play out to exactly the way he wrote it. So they hung the 10 sons of Hitler, just as they hung, I mean, the henchmen of Hitler, the same way they hung the 10 henchmen of sons of Haman. Okay, now, it says, Moses came to Egypt in a tevach, which is an ark, okay? Jesus came to earth as a tevach. You understand? So Moses came there in a tevach. Jesus came as a tevach. Why? Because if you get inside of Jesus, you can be saved from the destruction.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. The ark rested on the 17th day. I mean, on the 7th month of the 17th day of the month upon the Mount Ararat. Jesus rose from the grave on the 17th day of that same month. It was Nisan. Okay? So, when the ark came to rest on the 17th day of Nisan, okay, God made sure that the name of the mountain that it came to rest was called Ararat in Hebrew, which means reverse the curse, okay? Reverse the curse. So, Jesus rises. It says, Moses rejected by his own brother, the Hebrews, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was rejected by his own brother, the Hebrews, right? Now, after Moses was rejected, what did he do? Okay, I want to go over this story with you. so that you understand where I'm coming from here. Okay. And it is based in, I'll tell you the scripture, but I'm going to tell you the story because I want to make sure that we stay in time. Okay. The story is based in Exodus chapter 2, and it begins in verse 11, because it says, one day Moses had grown up and went out to his people, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And to protect the Hebrew, Moses killed the Egyptian and then buried him in the sand.
Yep.
The next day, he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he says, why are you fighting each other? You're brothers. And he says, what are you going to do, kill one of us and bury us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses goes, oh my goodness, the story has gotten out already. Little gossips have told what I've done. And I did this to protect them, okay? Uh-huh. So Moses says, hey. And then he says to them, who made you? This is what the Jewish people, the two Jewish guys that were talking, says to Moses. Who made you a leader over us? So they're rejecting Moses. And Moses knows that his life is in danger because now the word about him killing a Hebrew, a Egyptian to protect a Hebrew, has gone out. And the Pharaoh is now in charge, wants his life. So Moses leaves, okay? Moses leaves. And when he leaves, he finds himself in Midian of this guy who happens to have seven daughters, right? And they're Arabs. They're not Jews. They're Arabs in Midian. So he marries one of the seven daughters, okay? And they're Gentile. So he joins himself with this Gentile family. This Jew marries this Gentile bride. Do you see the rapture happening here? Jewish guy marrying a Gentile bride? Now, when Moses marries this Gentile bride, he stays there in Midian until one day God comes to him and says, I need you to go back and see about your people. You need to go rescue them. Watch this, what happens. In chapter 4.
Revelation?
We're in chapter 4 of Exodus. We'll start at verse 18. It says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. And Jethro said, go, I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. Moses is about to set out and go back to Egypt to rescue his people. So it says, Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took a staff of God in his hand. Why would Moses, knowing that he's going back to a place that people wanted to kill him, and his own people might be dead, and God is sending him back there, why would he take his wife with him back to the battle?
Christ is going to take us back.
So when we return, who's returning with Christ? He's on a white horse in front, and behind him are the saints, and they're on white horses behind him, and he's taking his bride back to rescue who? The Jewish people, because they're the ones that are going to be in trouble with the Antichrist at the time. So here we have the rapture, and we have the return with the Gentile bride to rescue the Jewish people, okay? It's Jesus' story all over again, right? So let's get back to the book, though, okay? Because I just wanted you to see that, okay? And it says, Moses was rejected by his own brother, the Hebrew. And we're reading right underneath where it says, Ararat, reverse the curse. It says, Moses was rejected by his own brothers, the Hebrews. Jesus was rejected by his own brothers. Moses then married a Gentile bride. Jesus then, after Jesus was rejected by the Jews, guess who he went to? The Gentile nations. And he's taking a bride out of the Gentile nations. And he's going to take that bride back home. And then God's going to say, hey, I think it's time to go back and rescue your people now. And when he comes back, he's going to pack up his bride, and we're going to all come back to earth where we're going to reign and rule, right?
Amen.
So now in Exodus chapter 17, check this out. Oh, Exodus chapter 17. This is an incredible thing. Now, if Moses is representing Jesus, that means that, okay, then where's his crucifixion? We don't see Moses getting crucified. Ah, let's see here. In chapter 17, it says here,
verse 1.
And let's see if we're in verse 1. Let me see the desert. Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, no, in verse 8. Yes, of course it would be 8. It's Jesus. In verse 8, 17, verse 8. Okay? And it says, this God is so awesome. I used to didn't think God set up the verses and the chapters until I started learning Hebrew and started learning Gematria. Then I went, oh my goodness, he set up everything in the book. Everything in our book is set up numerical wise for God to tell us the story. So in the 17th chapter, which is Tov, God is good, and in the 8th verse, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. What hill? Calvary. He's going to this hill that we today call Calvary, and he's going to stand on top of the hill. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. We got three guys standing on a hill called Calvary today. Okay? As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took stones and put them under him and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up. Okay? One on one side and the other on the other side, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And Joshua overcame the Amalekites army with the sword. Now, Amalekites represent sin. Okay? Now, he says, they held up his hands. Now, Yod, which means hand, also means arm in Hebrew. Because you don't have to handle my hands, right? I don't have a problem holding my hands.
Right.
But if I have to do this, you got one guy on this side holding this hand up. You got one guy on this side holding this hand up. And as long as Moses is on the mountain in this form, in the form of a cross, they have victory.
Right.
So what's the victory in?
The victory
is in the cross. So God is showing you the crucifixion, and not only showing you the crucifixion, he's showing you that all the victory over the enemy, which is sin, is in the cross. So when you put down the cross, you're going to start losing the battle. Once you put Jesus down and you say, I don't have time for the cross, and you put the cross down, you're not going to have victory over the Amalekites. You're not going to have victory over sin, because God made it this way in the Torah, that the only way for us to survive is when the cross is being held up. So we have to. This is not, you know, I'm trying to tell you, this is when you call talking about lukewarm and putting down and not having oil. These are people that have put down the cross and found themselves back in sin. Because of what reason? They put the cross down.
Man.
And the Torah is telling you victory is in the cross.
Man.
Okay? So let's keep going here. All right. So,
amen on that.
So now We go to Luke 23, verse 33, and I'm not going into that in the book. It says, Jesus on a hill with his arms out in the form of a cross on Calvary. Moses back up the mountain. So now, okay. Ooh, this is really, 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 really good. Okay, now, Moses goes back up the mountain, okay? Remember this story, okay? After the cross, Jesus ascended back up to Mount Zion. And when Moses came down to his people and he found them in sin, then he ascended back up to the mountain for how long? For 40 more days, okay? Now, the 40 days represent the Jubilee cycles. So Moses is going to be back on the mountain for 40 more days, okay? And so 50 times 40 equals 2,000, okay? So Moses is back up on the mountain for 40 days, and when he comes back down, when Moses comes back down, is he coming back down from the mountain to destroy the Jewish people? Or is he coming back down to give them a new covenant and a new relationship because the first one got broken?
Wow.
You understand?
That's
so now, when Jesus comes back after the 40 Jubilees, he's not coming to destroy the Jews. He's coming back down to give them the new covenant and let them know, you broke the first one, so I went back up to do what? To make atonement for you. That's why he's returning on the Day of Atonement, okay? Now, let's look at this. Let's look at this. Okay, so Moses went back up to the mountain for 40 days. Jesus went back to heaven for 40 Jubilees. Moses returns with his wife to save Israel and advise the Jews that they are forgiven. When Jesus returns, he's coming back with his bride to forgive Israel and to restore them as his people. Then after Moses does that, guess what Moses does after he came back down? Oh my goodness, let me see if I can find that. I don't even know if I can find it, but if I can, and if I can find it, there it is. There's the calf. They came down, he saw him in sin, and then now he's oh, here it is. Okay, now, check this out. Once Moses came back down from the fast, we see in verse 34, it says that when he came back down from the mountain, it says Moses came down from the mountain Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hand. So he's got two tablets, okay? These are new. These right. aren't the first ones.
Right.
He's coming with a new set of tablets because he's offering them forgiveness and a new relationship because you messed up the first time.
Right.
Okay. And he says, and he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him. If you have to come back to somebody, that means what you do when you saw him. You took off running. Okay? They're afraid of Moses because they see his face shining. When Jesus returns, he said, they will all see me, even those that crucified me. Even those that pierced me, they will see me when I return. So he returns, and now they see, oh my goodness. Imagine if you're Jewish and you've been cursing the name of Yeshua. You've been saying the word, I don't even want to say it because it means may his name be blotted out in Hebrew. But they don't say Yeshua, they say Yeshu. I mean, may his name be blotted out. So they've been saying a curse on the name of Christ all this time. And then finally, at the end, as the Antichrist is about to destroy them, they say, oh my goodness, we're about to be destroyed. Let's call out to Yeshua. And they say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, we believe now that you are our Messiah. Ooh. Jesus returns, and they see him coming, and they see the nail prints in his hand. They see the lamb as he's been slain. And they go, that's the guy we crucified. Do you think that he's coming back to make peace? Or he could be coming back to like, oh, now you're going to find out who I am, right? Remember Joseph, because Joseph also had the honor of playing Jesus in a movie, right? And Joseph, when his brothers found out that Joseph was now the king, they were scared. And he said, relax. I didn't come back to kill you. I didn't bring you here to kill you. I came to offer you a new relationship.
Amen.
Okay? So here we go. What did Joseph tell him? I you did it for my harm, but God had you do it so that you would many people could be saved. Okay, so now he comes back down the mountain. They take off running. And after the Israelites came back to Moses, and so now they come back to him, and then he gives them the new tablets, and then he gives them the new. Now, after that, after he does that, he comes back. And then now, if you see in verse 36, verse 8, he begins to build a tabernacle. When Jesus returns, in the book of Acts, it says, Jesus will rebuild the fallen temple. Moses begins to build the tabernacle, okay? After Moses builds the tabernacle, what happens at the very end? Because he gives them all the things. Look at this. In 36, it says, in verse 8, he begins to build the tabernacle. 37, it says he puts table of showbread, the ark of the covenants in there. And then in 37, verse 17, he puts the lampstands inside of the tabernacle. In 25, he puts the altar of incense inside, the burnt offerings, the brazen washing so the priest can wash. Moses is putting all this stuff inside of the tabernacle. He's building the tabernacle. When Jesus returns, he's coming back to build the fallen temple, okay? And he's going to build that tabernacle, okay?
Got a question for you.
Yes.
Sandra C. wants to know, is it okay to call him Yeshua?
Yes, because every Jewish person in the history of the world, like, okay, I have a friend, and his name is Keoki. He's from Hawaii. Okay? So now, when he came to America to play football, Keoki means George. So his family calls him Keoki because they know that's his name. That's what they name him. But in America, we call him George because that's what it means in America. Keoki just means George. Okay? So, but I believe that the name that his mother gave him and that the name that his family gave him is the name that he prefers to be called by, which is Yeshua. But George didn't mind if we called him George because that's my name. Okay? But when you called him Keoki, you could see his face shined up a little bit brighter because that was his culture, that was his history, and that was the name that his mother gave him. Okay?
Amen.
So I think it's awesome to call Yeshua. Yeshua. We got 10 minutes. Good deal. Okay. So now, after he builds the temple and the temple gets completely built, where's that? Okay. Then in chapter 40, verse 34, it said, after he finished the tabernacle, okay, I'm going to read 33, for chapter 40, verse 6. It says, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtains of the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When Jesus finishes building the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the temple. And in Ezekiel, I think in 48, he says, look, come here, I want to show you something. And he shows him the temple after Ezekiel builds it. And he says, that's where I'm going to live and reign over my people, in the tabernacle that he built. Okay? The presence of God on earth, us reigning and ruling with him for 1,000 years. We just read to you the book of the whole story of Moses. We see a crucifixion. We see a marriage of a Gentile bride. We see a return with the Gentile bride. We see the Messiah build the tabernacle, and we see the Messiah's presence enter the tabernacle where he reigns and rules from.
Yes.
And all of this is not in the New Testament. All of this is in the book of Exodus, which means that God was already setting up Jesus' story. So when Jesus comes forth and says, what? The volume of the book is about me. We see it in Moses. Okay, we see it in Abraham. We see it in Joseph. Okay, we see it in every book of the Bible. Everything is about Yeshua. Okay, and so that is the end of this lesson today. I think I only have one other lesson to teach you before I can give you the test, and that is called the Proven Trinity, which is on page 29 in your book. I don't know if you can go over it yourself before next week. A matter of fact, I'm going to give you some homework. Okay? What we just studied, you can always go back and look at it, get all the notes. But I want you to look at page 29 in your book, The Proven Trinity. Okay? And then you're going to find out where we got shin from, the letter shin. And why it means El Shaddai. Then you're going to start. We're going to look at all the 22s in the Bible, okay? The 777s, the 22, 22, 22, the 444, the 888. Every triple letter is going to give you a strength of God, okay? So, and then we're going to look at other things in the scripture that prove to you that the Trinity is woven inside the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There is a Trinity going on that is producing this work. And that, so you'll understand that the Trinity is a part of the whole work. Then we're going to look at, for the first time, some gematria that proves the Trinity. The great I Am and Emmanuel and all of these things that also prove that Jesus is the Trinity. And we're going to talk about other things about what right and left is in Hebrew and what it actually means, so that we don't think that Jesus is actually sitting on the right side of God, because right just means in standing in his strength, and left just means you're in darkness, you're away from God. So understanding that is that you have to understand the language, because, you know, Pastor Ben could be sitting at my right, rather he's on my right or my left, because we're in each other's strength, we're in communion, we're in communication, we're in shalom. So Pastor Ben is always at my right side, okay? Doesn't matter what side he's standing on. This is what Hebrew says. I saw Christ. Stephen looks up and he sees Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Wait a minute, Stephen is Jewish. There's no right. He's saying he's sitting back in the strength in communion with God. Okay? So we're going to go over the Proven Trinity next week. You can go over that. Continue working on your workbooks. If you have any additional, I will add it as your credits. Because when you take this test, if you get some of it wrong, I will go back to your homework credits and say, because you did this homework, and this homework, You missed this question, but I'm going to give you 2 points on that, and that'll great move your grade up. And that's how homework helps you out in your grading system. I had a picture of all of our graduates from the last time with their AA degrees, and this is a AA degree program. It is actually 2 years, and you guys don't know, we've been doing this almost about a year, right?
Yeah.
So, and we've been rushing through it, unlike the other class, okay? So anyway, God bless you guys. Let me pray us out. And I'm going to pray us out. I always know the Hebrew portion, but I have to read the English portion. Here we go. Yivareka Adonai v'yishmareka. Yair Adonai panavileka v'chuleka. V'yaseh Adonai panavileka. V'yasem l'kai shalom. V'yasem l'kai shalom. And this is what it says. Moses, when you greet my people, when you bless my people, say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, everybody. L'Yitriot Shavua Chabad.